If you will, take your Bibles and open with me to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, starting in verse number 1. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. We began this year with a series of lessons talking about prayer, and particularly about practical prayer, and we looked at some practical things that the Bible teaches us concerning prayer and our prayer lives as Christians. And since that time, we've been using the second Sunday of each month to talk about other lessons related to prayer that go along with that series. And so we talked about the prayer of Abraham. Our last time we talked about Nehemiah's prayer. And today we want to talk about prayer and strengthening the brethren and how these two things go together and how we can pray for one another and by doing so help each other to be and to become stronger servants of God. So I want us to think about that in connection with what Paul tells us here in 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse number 1. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits." And in those verses, Paul, speaking to Timothy, writing to him as a young preacher of the gospel, is encouraging him in being the kind of servant that God wants him to be. But Paul centers that on this idea of strength. The Bible is clear that Christians are not a weak people. They are, in fact, a very strong people. Christianity is not for the weak. You can't be a faithful Christian and a faithful servant of God and be weak. It takes tremendous strength. And Paul starts by saying that, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so Christians are engaged in a spiritual struggle, in a spiritual battle, a war that's taking place that demands strength. And so throughout the New Testament, we read statements where God tells us to be strong. Quit ye like men, he says to the Corinthians. And you can think all the way back, you know, to God's instruction to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 as he was beginning to lead the nation of Israel. Over and over, he says to him, be strong and of a good courage. And that principle follows through in the New Testament that we as Christians have to be bold and courageous and possess a great strength in order to obey the gospel and then to faithfully obey the gospel and live the life of a Christian. So the Bible is clear that we need strength. And I want us to talk about this passage briefly to learn about the need for strength. And then we'll talk about those who need strength and how prayers can help in that. So again, Paul says that we are strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He says, be strong. And the word there means to be empowered. It means to be strengthened. And so it's God's grace that gives us our strength. So when the world attacks, when the devil tempts, when the tests and trials of life come, we lean upon the grace of God for the strength to endure those temptations and those tests and trials. And what that means is, you know, James chapter 1, verse number 2, James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." And the joy that he's talking about there is what comes from our salvation from sin and our fellowship with God and therefore with one another. And he means that there are going to be tests and trials in life, and they have benefits for us to make us more enduring and more patient and our faith to be purified and to make us stronger. But the foundation on which that strength is built is the joy that we have in Christ, that we know no matter what happens in this life, it cannot rob us of our salvation, it can't cause us to be lost, it can't keep us from heaven. And so, no matter what happens, we know that we're children of God. We know that we have a Father to whom we can pray, and He will answer our prayers. And we know that even if we die from whatever we're going through, we get to go to be with the Lord for all eternity. And so there's a joy built upon God's grace that gives us strength. And so Paul tells Timothy to be empowered, to be strengthened by the grace of God. And then he says that strength is needed in order to live the faithful life and to teach others about Christ and to preach the gospel. So notice in verse 2, he says, the things that thou hast heard of me. So Paul says, what I have taught you, which he did by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, among many witnesses, the same, so not a different message, but the same message, but the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. There's so much packed into that little verse, but it tells us that the gospel is propagated, it's spread, and the seed is sown by Christians teaching others who become Christians and who live as faithful Christians who then go out and teach others to become faithful Christians so they can teach others. But the key in that verse is faithful. That if we preach the gospel to someone who is unfaithful, they cannot be counted on to teach others the truth because they abandon it in their lives because of sin or in the teaching because of false doctrine and error. So you need faithful men. To be faithful requires great strength. Not to compromise the truth with error, not to compromise our lives with sin and worldliness. And so that strength, we're empowered by the grace of God, that strength is necessary so we can be faithful and therefore we can teach others. So if we don't have faithful Christians, faithful men and women, then the gospel doesn't get spread, right? And the church no longer exists. And so we have a responsibility to preach that gospel, and it takes strength to do that. So to illustrate that, he gives three examples. Number one, the example of a soldier. He says in verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So in fighting a war, there are hardships and there are difficulties, and we read about them throughout history. Whatever war you want to think about, you read about those soldiers who went through. You think about Washington's men in Valley Forge and that winter when it was so cold and they didn't have shoes and proper clothing and they were running out of food. But they endured hardness in order to win the battle and win the war. And that's true of all the wars, you know, throughout history. If you're going to be a good soldier, you have to be strong to endure the difficult times. Well, that's also true of a Christian. We're in a spiritual battle, a spiritual war, and they're going to be difficult times. When we're tested, when we're tempted, and when we have to endure the trials of life. But with strength, we can endure those things by keeping our focus on who we are and whose we are, what our purpose is, remembering the battle, and staying true to God. But without strength that comes from the grace of God empowering us, we grow weak and we give up. We say the fight is too difficult, I can't win this battle, whatever, and we stop fighting. So we need strength to be good soldiers. The second example he gives is of an athlete. He says, if a man also strive for masteries, literally means if a man competes in the games, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. So if you're going to play in the games, and we think of the Olympic Games, which is this is kind of related to, but not just every 4 years, but if you're going to compete in the arena, in the gymnasium of Greek culture, right, you had to train for that, and you had to have strength, and you had to have endurance. And the point he's emphasizing here is that you don't win the trophy, you don't get the crown, unless you compete lawfully. So if you cheat, you're disqualified. If you break the rules, you're not awarded the trophy, the crown. And so you have to strive and compete, but you have to do it according to the laws. And that's true of Christians also. We're also in a race, Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians, that we're running for not an earthly crown, of flowers that's going to fade away in time, but a heavenly crown, a spiritual crown that endures for all eternity. But in order to receive that crown, we have to abide by the rules. We have to follow the gospel of Christ and his teaching, and that takes strength. Very often, we want the end results without doing the hard work that produces those. People want some quick and easy cheat to get the rewards of the gospel, right? So when it comes to salvation, well, it's just faith only. All you have to do is believe in Jesus, accept him as your personal Savior. And once you're saved, you're always saved, and it doesn't really matter what you do. Well, that's an easy way to get to heaven, isn't it? Wouldn't it be nice if that's how it really were? But people want that easy path. God says, instead, you know, his plan of salvation, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and then live the faithful Christian life. And you're going to be tested, and you're going to be tried, and the devil's going to do everything that he can to get to you. And everything in the world's going to be against you because you're a Christian. But if you will endure hardness, if you will endure the trials of life, you're going to become a better person. You'll be a stronger person, and you'll be fit for heaven. And that's the only way to get there. But it takes strength. And then he uses the example of a husbandman, a farmer. He says, a husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. And so he talks about a farmer's work and labor, starting with preparing the soil, you know, removing the rocks, getting trees out of the way, whatever you have to do to get the ground ready, and then planting the seed, and then hoeing the ground, you know, keeping the weeds out, all of those things, not growing weary and well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not, Galatians 6. And then finally, harvest time, and there's more work to be done to bring in the harvest. But he does all of that labor, and what happens at the end? Well, he gets to partake of the food first because he planted it and he tended it and he harvested it. And so Paul is saying again, of course, as Christians, we want the reward, but we have to put in the work. And the religious world hates that idea of having to do any kind of work to that relates to our salvation. But we absolutely must. Not works by which we merit salvation, but works by which we obey God's commandments and live the life that he tells us to live. But it takes strength to do that. Endurance to be able to follow all the way through to the harvest. And so those three examples illustrate why we need strength as Christians. We need spiritual strength in order to live that life that is faithful to the Lord and that serves the Lord faithfully. The things we are to do as Christians are not always easy, whether that's teaching someone who is lost the way of salvation, talking to them about Jesus. That's not always easy. Sometimes people get angry with us and you know, they don't want to be our friends anymore. But with strength, we do what we have to do. And that's true of all the things that we do as Christians. It's so much easier just to give in and to be like the world and not, you know, trouble the waters, don't rock the boat, go along and get along. But that's not who a Christian is. Strength is needed to be that right example in the world around us. So real quick, I want to read from Ephesians 6, and I'm going to read this whole passage. It's the passage of the Christian armor, all the things that we wear as a soldier in this battle. But in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." So again, the command to be strong. Our strength comes from the Lord. It's in his power. We're empowered by him, but we have to be strong. And then verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. So if we're going to fight this battle, we have to wear God's armor in order to overcome and win. But then at the end of that passage, he says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then Paul includes himself, pray for me. Now, put on the armor. Part of that armor is prayer. And so we can talk about, you know, the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith and all of those things, and we understand how to use them in the fight. But our greatest weapon and our greatest defense is prayer. And he says, praying always, that's all the time, with all prayer, all different kinds of prayer that we've talked about intercession and all those things, gratitude. We use all the different kinds of prayers God has given us, watching with all perseverance, endurance, keep on faithfully obeying God. And then he says praying for all saints. So there are four alls there related to prayer, all the time, in all the ways that God tells us, with all endurance and faithfulness for all saints. So the God of heaven tells us to pray always and to pray for all of our brethren. And that's part of being strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So we understand that we need strength. And now we see there's a connection to our being strong and our brethren being strong. The connection is our prayers for one another. So let's talk just quickly about who needs strength. And I'm not going to read all these passages that are on the outline. I encourage you to do that. We just won't have time to read all of them. But I do want to read the first one from Acts 20, starting in verse number 28, as we talk about different people who need our prayers. And then we'll get to the last point, which emphasizes this relationship between prayer and strength. So in Acts 20 and verse 28, we're talking about people who need strength and therefore those that we need to pray for. And at the top of the list are the elders of the Lord's church. And here's why. Paul says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And then verse 36 says, "When he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all." So Paul says to the elders of the church at Ephesus, this is the battle that's before you. This is the work, the job, whatever you want to call it, that you have taken upon yourselves. Number one, to take heed to yourselves and to the flock, to watch over it, to be on guard for it. And secondly, to feed the church of God, which is to tend, like caring for a flock, to make sure they're fed properly and led properly and defended properly. And he reminds them that there are going to be great challenges that they will face, grievous wolves who want to destroy the Lord's flock of sheep. And so the flock has to be defended, and the elders are that front line of defense against error and against sin. There was also the threat from within, even from within the eldership. People would be drawn astray after their own desires, their own lust. So watch and be sober. They have a tremendous responsibility in caring for the flock. Titus 1 talks about how they have to withstand error and speak up against it. Hebrews 13:17 says they watch for our souls. So Paul told them about this tremendous work that they were involved in, and then he knelt down and prayed with them. And no doubt part of that prayer was for their strength to do and to accomplish what needed to be done as overseers of the Lord's church. Well, that was true in Paul's day, but it's no less true today. Our elders face the same responsibilities and the same challenges, and we need to support them. And one of the ways we do that is by praying for them and praying for their strength, that they will lead and guide the church in the proper way. So when you think about people in the Lord's church, our brothers who need strength, number one, we think about the elders. We also need to think about our deacons. 1 Timothy 3:8-13 talks about how they are to use the office of a deacon after having proven themselves. Both of those things require strength. to be strong in preparing oneself to be able to serve as a deacon, and then to remain strong in doing that work and using it as an opportunity to honor God and to glorify God. The deacon's work is not just, you know, taking care of the meeting house or whatever. Sometimes it kind of gets focused that way. They take care of maintenance or whatever. But their work is a spiritual work, just like the elders. They are servants under the oversight of the eldership to carry out the work that is to be done of the congregation. And that's not merely, you know, making sure the parking lot is nice or whatever. But it has to do with evangelism and edification and benevolence and all of that. And it takes strength to do that and to do it in an honorable way. So we need to pray for our deacons. We need to pray for our preachers. 2 Timothy 4, they're commanded to preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It takes strength to do that. Again, the easy thing is to not cause trouble, not to hurt someone's feelings, not to make someone angry. So don't talk about this or don't preach about that. But that's not what God wants us to do. And it's not what he's commanded us to do as preachers of the gospel. So they face great challenges in standing for the truth and all of the things that go along with that. So our preachers need our prayers for strength to be strong. The teachers, whether that's Bible class teachers or those who are teaching neighbors and friends and loved ones and whatever, it should be all of us as Christians. But we need to pray for our teachers that they also will be strong. I want to look real quick at 1 Timothy 4:13, because Paul is, of course, talking to Timothy, who is a preacher, but as a preacher, he was also a teacher. And he says to him, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." And that's the role of teachers, to devote themselves to studying and to knowing God's word so they can teach it to others, and in doing so, saving themselves and saving others, the ones who hear them. But it requires, again, great strength to do that. You think about our Bible class teachers who have, you know, been in these classes, many of them, for so many years that you can't even count. And they keep on going back week after week and month after month and teaching our children and teaching our young adults and adults and whoever it is. It takes stamina and it takes endurance and it takes strength to do that, to stay motivated and to stay focused on what we're doing. And we need to support them with our presence, and we need to support them with our participation, but also with our prayers. And so we need to pray for our teachers. And again, not just Bible class teachers, though that's vitally important, but all of us as teachers of God's word, we need to be stronger in doing that and in preparing ourselves to do it. We need to pray for our evangelists, those who go into other lands and foreign lands to preach and to teach the gospel. In Acts 13, verses 2 and 3, Paul and Barnabas were given a commission from the Lord to go in to preach. And you have the record of the first, what we call, missionary journey. And at the end of it, in Acts 14, 26 through 28, it says that they fulfilled the work. They did what God told them to do, the work that they were supposed to do. But in between those two verses, you have the story of their ups and downs, the good things that happened and the bad things that happened, where people were receptive and where people rejected them, but all the difficulties they had to go through. And at the end, they came back to the church and reported what had happened, and the church was involved in that work through their support and through their prayers. So we need to pray for our evangelists who are out in the world preaching and teaching the gospel, that they will be strong. And then we need to pray for the weak. Romans 14 talks about those who are weak in matters of opinion, something that's not wrong, but they believe that it's wrong. We are to support them and to encourage them. And then there are those who are weak because they're babes in Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:1, Paul talks about, "I can't speak to you as mature, but as babes. Newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word." 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. Hebrews 5:12 through 14 talks about those when for the time you ought to be teachers, You have need that one teach you again. So you have people who are weak, some because they've just recently obeyed the gospel and they're still growing and learning. Others because they have matters of opinion that they're not fully informed on, and we have to be patient and encouraging with them. And then those who have maybe neglected what they're supposed to be doing and are not, you know, where they ought to be in maturity as Christians. All of those need our prayers and our encouragement and to try to help them to do better, but to be praying for them to be stronger. And then we also have to pray for the strong, those who are not weak in those ways that Paul describes, but those who are strong and, you know, living the faithful Christian life. We all need prayers to be stronger. 1 Corinthians 10:12 reminds us, "Let him therefore that standeth take heed lest he fall." And he goes on to talk about no temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. It doesn't matter how strong of a Christian you are or I am today, the devil is still trying to get us. And he will still tempt us and test us, and we need strength to endure those temptations. Galatians 6:1 talks about going to a brother who has gone astray, but he says those who are spiritual are to restore such an one, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted also. So even the strong who are trying to win the lost have to be on guard for their own souls. And we never come to a point in our lives where we don't need that kind of strength. So the point is, it's for everybody, for the whole church, for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And some in different ways or in different works, you know, require different prayers. But all of us need to be strong and need to grow stronger. And one of the ways that we can do that to help our brothers and sisters be stronger and therefore to make the church stronger is through prayer. So we've talked about why we need to be strong, and we've talked about kind of specific individuals or groups that need strength. Let's talk about how prayer relates to that. So I want us to mention and to think about some of the prayers of Paul and how by his example and by his teaching on these things, he shows us the role of prayer in strengthening the brethren. So in every epistle that Paul wrote, except for one that is addressed to a congregation, he always wrote about praying for them. And so we can look at those examples and see what Paul prayed for and how that teaches us the role of prayer in our relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ. So the first one we'll look at is 1 Thessalonians 1, starting in verse number 2. Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father." And he goes on to talk about, you know, who they are and their relationship to the Lord and all those things. And then he at the end there, he says, in verse number 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward," or toward God, "is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything." And so Paul, in looking at the church in Thessalonica, he prayed for them, remembering them and remembering their work of faith and their labor of love and their endurance because of their hope. Now, he also said this to them in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." And so Paul's prayer for them, to kind of sum it all up, he's praying for them to have a strong heart, in the sense of, as he says, they're growing in their love and they're growing in their faith and their work and their labor, their hope and love and all those things. He wants them from where they are to be stronger in heart so that they can live the faithful life and continue to grow and to do more in service to the Lord. So when he prayed for them, he was thankful for them, but he also desired for them to grow stronger. Now, back in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse number 14, he also, of course, prayed for the church at Ephesus. And he says this, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Then he says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And so Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus to have a solid foundation. So a strong heart to be able to grow and to be faithful and to mature, and now a solid foundation. So he wants them, he says, you know, that I get on my knees and I pray to our Father in heaven so that you will have this strengthening within on which you can build. And he talks about, again, Christ dwelling in their hearts and them comprehending his love so that they can be what God wants them to be. And he adds, and it's important to remember this when we pray, that God is not only able to answer our prayers, but he's able to answer them so far above what we think or even what we ask for, that we have to, when we pray, remember the power of the God to whom we pray. And not just his power, but his love for us and his desire for good things for us and for us to be what he wants us to be. So Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus to be strengthened so they had a solid foundation to build on. In the book of Colossians, Colossians 1, starting in verse number 3, of course, he prayed for this church also. And again, we won't read the whole thing here, but he says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints." And as you skip down there to verse number 9, he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious might," his glorious power, "unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." So Paul says, we give thanks for you, and he says, we pray for you. And when we pray for you, our desire is for you to be filled with knowledge so that you can have a stable walk, that you walk worthy, that you live a life that is grounded in truth and does the will of God. And notice that he says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. So again, it goes back to the power of God through his grace, which strengthens us, empowers us to walk the way God wants us to walk, to live the life that he wants us to live. So through prayer, he prayed for the brethren, the church, to have a strong heart, a solid foundation, a stable walk. And then we go back to Ephesians 6, and we find that he also prayed for sound speech. So we read verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And then he says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So Paul prayed for them, but he also asked them to pray for him. So he wants them to know the truth and teach the truth, but he specifically asked them to pray that he will have boldness, that utterance will be given to him, the opportunity to speak and the ability to speak, so that he can boldly proclaim the gospel. And notice he says, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel. Now, that might be a reason that some would give for not preaching the gospel. If I keep saying this, they're going to keep me in prison, so I'll stop telling the truth about Jesus. And, you know, we say, well, that was back then or whatever, but how many times do we censor what we say on social media because we're afraid we might get a strike against us or get put in Facebook jail or whatever? You know, that there's been this culture within our culture of silencing the truth about Christ and about the gospel. And a lot of people have become silent because of that and don't speak up. Well, Paul said, I'm in prison, but I want you to pray that I'll be strong so that I'll keep speaking the truth, no matter the consequences. But he was also in prison, and so he's asking for opportunities to speak the truth. He can't just go out and evangelize. He's limited, but he still wants those occasions to speak. We're not in prison. We can go talk to anybody that we want to, but we try to avoid doing that, whereas Paul was praying and asking his brethren to pray for opportunities for him to do that. And we need to turn our attitude to the way that Paul's was and to seek opportunities to tell someone about Jesus and pray for those opportunities for ourselves and for others. So to have a sound speech. And then Philippians 1 in verse 7, Paul prayed for their strength so they could have a successful work. He says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So Paul says, I pray for you because I love you and I wish that I weren't in prison and I could be there with you. But I pray for you that you will continue to grow in knowledge and in judgment, right thinking, that you'll approve the things that are good and not, you know, approving them, understanding that they're good, do them, do those good works so that you can produce fruit. And not just a little fruit, but he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. So righteous in their own lives and their own actions and their own deeds, but also as a congregation, filled with fruits of righteousness. He wanted their work to be successful, so he prayed for their strength. And then finally we have 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 7, which is an interesting verse, and I was using S's in the outline, so I called this one a sinless life, which it is, but understand what we mean when we say that. Paul said to the Corinthians, now I pray to God that ye do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. Paul's prayer for the church was that ye do no evil. He prayed that they would be so strong that they would never commit a sin. He wanted them to live a sinless life. Now, we know that we're going to stumble and make mistakes and we're not perfect and that we will sin. But shouldn't our attitude be and shouldn't our heart be that I want to live a sinless life? Sometimes I think because we know that we're going to mess up, we kind of excuse ourselves and say, well, I'm going to sin anyway, so it's not really a big deal. But our goal should be to be sinless and understand that we can be sinless as we walk in the light, because the blood of Jesus continually cleanses our sins. So it's not that we don't commit sin, but that we confess it as we repent of it and God forgives it. But we're continually cleansed, and so in that sense we're sinless. But in order to do that, you have to keep walking in the light, being faithful to God and obedient to his word, and that takes strength. So Paul's prayer, the goal that he set before the Corinthians was do no evil. Don't do anything that is wrong. And that ought to be the goal that each of us as Christians sets for our lives. I want to do no evil at all, ever, never again commit a sin. And now I will, probably, but that's not, you know, that I'm going to, and therefore I'm not going to fight against it. My goal is I don't ever want to do anything wrong. And my prayer for the church should be that we never do evil, individually or as a congregation. And that's what Paul prayed for. Now, if he can pray for that, it's not wrong to pray for it. And it ought to be something that we think about. But the point is that this was a means of strengthening the brethren. So as we look at this, we understand that we need to be strong. And we understand, you know, specific individuals and groups that need strength in specific ways. But what the Bible is teaching us, and especially what Paul has shown us here, is that one of the ways we help each other to be strong and to grow stronger is through prayer. And that's not the only way. We do it when we assemble as we are today and share in fellowship with one another and encourage each other to love and good works and all of those things as we teach God's word. But one of the things that we can do and we must do is to pray for each other and to pray for the church and to pray for our sister congregations that they will be strong. And God will answer those prayers. And I may not know how he does that or how he's going to do that. I may not know exactly how his providence works and how all these things, you know, will take place. But I know that God hears those prayers, that God desires those prayers, and that he will answer those prayers. And that he can do abundantly above more than I can think or ask. And how, I don't know, but I know who he is and I know what he can do. And so my role is to pray and to pray for my brethren and to pray for the church and for our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world to be strong and to grow stronger. So I hope that our desire as a Christian is to do just that, to be strong ourselves so we can live the faithful life and so we can serve God in a way that brings honor and glory to his name. But I hope that we also love our brothers and sisters in Christ and we want them to be the best that they can be and to be strong in the Lord and in his grace to do God's will and to serve him faithfully. I want to close with this verse from 1 Samuel 12. It's verse number 23. And Samuel says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way." Samuel says, if I stop praying for you, then I have sinned against the Lord. And that's a vital principle for us to remember. When we don't pray for each other, and especially when we're not praying for the Lord's kingdom, for his church, then we're not serving God as we should. We're not honoring him as we should. We need to be a people of prayer. We need to pray for each other that the church will be stronger and do better and grow and be what God wants it to be, a light shining in a world of darkness. So I hope we'll be encouraged to do that and hope we'll be strengthened in our faith and in our prayers and also encouraged to pray for strength for others as well. God wants us to be strong because he knows that we're in a fight, we're in a battle, and what is at stake is our eternal soul, where we're going to be for all eternity, heaven or hell. And so he's given us the means to be strong, to overcome the enemy, and to win victory and eternal life in heaven. The way we do that is by being a faithful Christian. And that starts by becoming a Christian. If there's someone here today whose sins have never been washed away by the blood of Jesus, you have the opportunity to change that this very hour. If you have heard the gospel, you believe in Jesus as God's Son and our Savior, then if you'll obey his commandments to repent of your sins, confess him as Lord in Christ, and be baptized for the remission of sins, he'll wash away your sins with his blood, add you to his body, the church, and you can begin living that faithful Christian life, empowered by his grace, serving him faithfully. If you've started that journey but haven't been strong, you've become weak and unfaithful and need to have your sins forgiven, the steps are easy as well. Repent of what you've done wrong, acknowledge it, confess it, ask God to forgive you. We'll pray on your behalf and God will forgive and restore and give us strength to endure all the way to that eternal home in heaven. If you have that need today, sin that needs to be forgiven, we'll help you with it if you'll let it be known. Why not come forward as we stand and as we sing?